morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to join us. We're going to be continuing our study through our main book, which is Hebrews at this time. We're just going to be looking at one verse today, Hebrews 2:10. And you can turn there in your Bibles. I'm going to show it in just a moment in three different English translations for the purpose of focusing on a particular word that we're going to study in the original language as well. I need to be honest with you guys. All week, I was dreading the thought of moving the whiteboard back downstairs because I got a call from Nate Harrison about 2 days before he spoke for us last Sunday saying, hey, I need a whiteboard for an illustration that I want to give. And I said, yeah, sure. Now, I'll be very fair with you. You guys know how much of the whiteboard Nate used last week. He drew a triangle and four letters, and I thought I could have done this in 5 seconds on a slide for him. Why wouldn't he let me do that? And the reason why is because when I got here Sunday, first person here was Brian, outside of myself, and Brian and I got recruited. Getting that down those stairs, around the corner, and back in, not fun. So all week, or not all week, all weekend, all day last weekend on Sunday, and on Monday, I'm like, I do not want to have to move that stupid thing. And then Tuesday, as I began to prep my lesson, I'm like, you know, there's a visual way to express this, but I'm not sure how to do it on Keynote. It would be great if I... Oh. So I bought myself one extra week because, and I will tell you, we'll get to this illustration at the conclusion of today's sermon. When Andy walked in, he said, oh, I love this sermon. It's the one about how the little Yodas try to fight over the big potato to get to God. It's expressing the unbelievable artistic talent that exists just in my side of the family, not Mary's. So we will get to that in a moment. I do want to tell you, think of a number of how long you think it took me this morning to color in that potato. And just take that number and triple it, because it took me forever to color that in, right? Coloring with dry erase, not the easiest thing in the world. So God is sovereign. God is providential. He provided me with the means that I need to be able to visually express to you what I believe that this verse is saying. So with no further ado, and I'll go ahead and put what I'm going to read from, which is the NASB, up here. So the New American Standard says it this way. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory to perfect the originator of their salvation through sufferings. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for today. We thank you for the beautiful music that we've had a chance to hear and share in and participate in. We thank you, Lord, for what I hope was a good Sunday school hour for all with good discussion and reflection. And now as we turn our time and attention at the pinnacle and the crescendo of our services to your word, we ask that your spirit would be gracious in opening our hearts and minds to understanding what it is you have penned here through the author of Hebrews. I pray that we would consider not just the historical audience and context, the original author, but also, Lord, that we would consider the applications that are timeless and pervade to us here today. I pray that we would consider these words soberly, that they would bring us both joy and a reminder of our responsibility to carry the torch as ambassadors for the light that is the gospel in Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. So you notice on the keynote that I have highlighted and put into this red crimson color the word originator. And I want to focus on that because if you look at the variant English translations, the NASB is a very good word-for-word translation, but sometimes when the words or the concepts are complex, it can be a little difficult to discern what actually is being said. The New King James is not a whole lot better. It reads, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Mark, his preferred version in the English is the English Standard Version, and I think this does by far the best job of these three in encapsulating a more proper tone in English of what's being expressed by the author. That reads, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Okay, fair enough. So what does all of this mean? Well, in order to answer that kind of micro question, what are we dealing with in verse 10? You might remember that last week I made the suggestion that right here in verse 10, there's a pretty big tonal shift and thematic shift in the book of Hebrews. And some of you might say, well, why didn't that come at a chapter break? Don't forget, the chapter markers and the verse markers were added about 1,000 years after the original scriptures were written. And not that they're all bad, most of them are very good, but this is a place where if I was adding chapter markers, I think 2:10 starts a pretty new and pretty complex line of thought. So before we look at verse 10, let's back out a little bit and look at what J.I. Packer says about 10 through 18, this new shift that we have here. He writes this in one of his commentaries. For God's adopted sons to reach the glory promised in Psalm 8, the unique son had to suffer on their behalf, destroying their enemy, freeing them from slavery, and atoning for their sins. Bonds of kinship in the eternal plan of God unite the redeemed to the, quote, captain of their salvation. So this is what Packer says, and he chooses to use the word captain for what we've seen in three of our major English translations translated three different ways. So I want to take a moment before we look at the real application of the sermon, and I want to focus for a moment on this word captain in the original Greek. So this word in the Greek is archegos. And the term can be translated a few different ways, captain, author, prince. And the idea here is that Jesus was the forerunner. He was the first one to go on this path of suffering, and he guides us as our captain to the glory that he achieved. In my personal opinion, this is not scripture, this is just what I believe, I think this is the best definition of this word, archegos. One that takes the lead in anything and thus affords an example and a predecessor in a matter, otherwise a pioneer, okay? So we can think of many things from history that were thought at once impossible until somebody did it. I don't remember the name of the gentleman, but in the 50s or 60s, somebody ran the unthinkable 4-minute mile. It was thought that the human body was not capable of running a 4-minute mile. And what I find interesting is not, and I cannot remember his name, Jim something, he's a runner from the Midwest. In his collegiate years, he ran a 4-minute mile. It was timed, it was official. And what I find fascinating is now how many people in the last 50 years have run 4-minute miles. The list is, I mean, it's not long. I don't think anyone here has done it. But once it was demonstrated this could be done, a forerunner, a captain, a trailblazer, if you will, cleared the way and demonstrated this is possible, then it offered a lot of hope, a lot of goals for people to be able to follow in those footsteps. So what I want to do today, and today's message is not long by any means, and I would even say, and I don't mean to take the thunder out of the message, but I don't think that what I'm going to teach you is revolutionary, but what I'm hoping is that it'll put it in some visual terms that may help you. So I'm going to direct your attention over here to the whiteboard. And how many of you remember or know from your history, Jim and Cheryl Norris are not with us today because they were big navigators people. They connected with Nate and Lisa Harrison last week, also being navigators people. What is the preeminent navigator's illustration? Joe, do you remember this? The bridge, right? And we've probably all seen this. It's the idea of you draw, I mean, I can do it pretty in a pretty basic sense, but the bridge illustration is essentially the idea that you draw, you know, this big chasm, okay? And you have God over here and man over here, and all of the attempts that mankind make to get to God fall short. Maybe the flames of hell are down here. And the whole point of the argument is that it is only, whoa, that is not a cross. It is only the cross of Jesus that allows man and God to no longer suffer the effects of the chasm between them. And this illustration is similar, but what it does is it incorporates what we clearly see in Hebrews 2:10 in such a way to show the idea of Jesus being a trailblazer. I'm going backwards, forgive me. So here's what I want to cover in this illustration. There we go. So all of mankind represented here, all of mankind is separated from God because of sin. They are impugned at sin at birth. And when we try to, this is not a potato, this actually represents death or judgment or both. As soon as sin touches death, death is activated. Okay, because God says that the standard is perfection. I am holy, therefore you will be holy. So we now, as human beings, are faced with this very, very difficult proposition. There is no option to jump over or to tunnel under. We must go through this idea of sin and judgment and death in order to reach God. We must. That is the curse of sin. So the problem becomes, well, how then do we circumvent this? And there's a couple different things that mankind will do. I'm only working with three colors, so please be gracious with me. The idea is, well, let's pass through it. The problem is right here. As soon as it is impugned, as soon as the idea of our sin touches death, there's no way to make it to the other side. We fall, it's not in the bridge illustration, it would be falling short. Here it means instantly obliterated. I don't know if any of you are addicted to watching reels on Facebook or TikTok videos or Instagram videos, but I saw a guy, and boy, this was some Appalachian engineering. I loved it. But he had a yellow jacket's nest, and yellow jackets generally nest in the ground. And he's like, well, I thought of this solution. And he went out and bought a very powerful, one of those electric fly swatters that when you touch them, it zaps them. And he builds this little device, and he places it over, at night when the yellow jackets are less active, he places it over the nest opening and puts like a funnel of towels around it so that when they fly out, they have to fly right into this bug zapper, or they have to fly down into it. As if that was not sadistic enough, he then attached a GoPro camera right to the edge so that he could just watch the crispy critters get fried all day. The point of the illustration is they had no choice. If they wanted to get in, they had to try to navigate through this bug zapping tennis racket. If they wanted to get out, same thing. And there was no option to go around it. You had to go through it, and as soon as those yellow jackets hit that electrified fence, they got fried, right? So the idea here now is, how do we represent Jesus? Well, there's a temptation to say, well, Jesus is just like us and he's got a halo. And there's some truth to that. He is us, he is humankind. The difference is, if I was going to draw Jesus, please forgive me, it would be kind of like this. It would be the idea, oh, this is so terrible. It would be the idea of Jesus is, man is inside of Jesus, but Jesus is without sin. So he looks kind of like a ghost here, right? So he is without sin. And this is what Jesus is able to do, the whiteness and sinlessness of his existence, he passes through. And now it allows, as a trailblazer, the rest of mankind who have hitched their wagon to Jesus to pass through judgment and death to arrive at God without the stain of death touching them. So you're a yellow jacket, and you're trying to get out of your nest, and here's the bug zapper. Well, the guy who hasn't, the bug comes along, the super bug, who electricity does not affect him, and he just goes up to that tennis racket and just goes, ah, and pulls it apart, and he's like, I've created a hole. Go, go, go. And he ushers everyone through, okay? You guys are probably never going to forget this sermon, and it's for all the wrong reasons. Okay. So when we come through this, when the cross obliterates, destroys, wipes out the effects of sin and death, the staining that is on my hands is not there, because I am only coming through the path that Jesus prescribes. Okay, everyone with me so far? Okay. Now, let me anticipate, I think, some fair questions that you might have, or as you share illustrations like this, that younger non-believers or seekers might have as well. Okay, here's the first one. Well, why can't someone besides Jesus cut a path of redemption through sin and through death? Why can't I, through some power of my own, call it works, call it philosophy, why, theologically speaking, is that impossible? Now remember, as soon as the green touches the sin, touches the brown, it's dead. So what's the theological answer to why we can't just overcome it and pass through it? Apparently it was not as good of an illustration as I thought it was. Anyone? Anyone? No wrong answers. Jody, what do you got?
Because we all have sin.
Right. Yeah, it's the idea of this is us, this is our representation. Every time that we take a step and move, it hits, and as soon as it hits, there's an activation, there's an explosion. it would be the difference. Think of it this way. Go back to our Yellow Jackets. We're not saying that the Yellow Jackets touch the electrified fence and are not affected. We're saying they don't touch the electrified fence. There's a difference there. Katie, did you have a thought? Yes. Yeah, the difference is the tools. Jesus has the ability that we don't have. I can't create this effect no matter how many different times I try because I am stained. Jesus, on the other hand, with no stain, can wipe this out. And then, though I am still stained, I can pass through the trail that he has blazed or forerunned for us. Okay? Another question. So that deals with why man can't do it himself. Well, why is Jesus the only thing that is clean to pass through judgment? Why not Allah? Why not Buddha? Why not Taoist or Confucianist ideals? Why not? I'm not looking for a complex answer, but I think it's important that we at least put this on the table. Why can't those gods or philosophies do what Jesus can do? Brian? Oh.
They're just as stained as we are. I mean,
okay.
In your instance, they're just as...
Sure.
They can't wipe that away. They
okay.
don't have that capability.
So if we're talking about a philosophy, okay, like Buddhism, Taoism, it's man-made. Jamie? Okay. Okay. Let me make it even more simple to you. Why can't another god do this? I'm going to let you guys on a big secret. Dan? There's only one god. The other gods are not. Wait, give it to him. He's got to say it, Josh.
There's only one true God.
That's it. Right? John 14:6. Anyone know it? Singular. I am the way, the truth, the life. And as if that wasn't clear enough, no one gets to the Father except through me. It's a very exclusive club. Jesus is the only one. He is the only one carrying the bounty. That's a double meaning right there. All right? He is the only one who has the tools to be able to pass through this. So one way at which we disqualify Allah is to say it's a false god. It's not a real god. One way, as Brian and Jamie illustrated, that we can eliminate a worldly philosophy, whether it's something religious like Taoism, Confucianism, Shintoism, or whether it is agnosticism or atheism, is to say the root of all of that is man. Man has come up with these ideas, and as soon as we are talking about man, we're talking about a green line. That's it. This is the only thing that is alien, that is otherworldly, to help us to pass through. Third potential objection. Why can't our works make us like Jesus so that like Jesus we can pass through? What's the theological problem there? Okay, I know I can't do it. I know that false gods or philosophies of man can do it. Why can't I just become like Jesus and then pass through? Any thoughts? Mark. Hang on. Go ahead.
I was not virgin born.
Okay. Sure. There's the idea of, and what's the implication? Go back to him. He's not done yet. Go back to him. What is the implication of you not being virgin born?
I was born in sin.
Exactly.
I am a sinner and I will only sin.
Yes.
I need something else that can enter in and transform me.
100%. I am not virgin born. I am a sinner. I was born with sin. I can only sin. That is the human condition outside of Christ. We can only do what our natures limit us to. Cara?
And if I could do enough to make myself good enough to get into heaven, then Jesus wouldn't have needed to come in the first place.
1,000%. If it was possible for us to do the right combination of works, this is not the 4-minute mile. The 4-minute mile was thought impossible because of physics and because nobody has proven, yeah, it absolutely can be done. Once it had been proven, many other people did it as well. And it'll probably, that number, I'm sure, will continue to drop as our understanding of training and our understanding of technology and our understanding of nutrition continue to increase. We are doing things every year in terms of the human condition that we never thought possible beforehand. At some point, if the Lord is gracious and allows us to live long enough, we will probably find a cure for cancer. I don't know if it'll be in my lifetime or in any of your lifetimes, but the trend of human history would say that this is probably going to happen. I mean, it might not. I could be wrong. But if you just look at like something like the way that AIDS, HIV affected populations in the early 80s versus the way it does today, or the fact that none of us have been worried about polio in our entire lives, demonstrates that the Lord, in his enduring grace with us, allows us to know more and more each day about his creation. But if there was some combination of works, Kara is 1,000% correct, it renders the cross unnecessary. It says, well, if we could do what Jesus did on our behalf, he didn't need to be a forerunner. Maybe he just needed to be a motivational kick in the pants. Go do this. Go pursue this thing. Great answer. Anyone else? All right. Last thing I have is just any other objections or obstacles to understanding how we defeat the potato of sin and arrive at Jesus. Any other thoughts unto this? Again, I'm not claiming that today's message was incredibly revolutionary, but I do think it's insightful because most of the time, and I know I come out of that FCA navigator's mindset, I think of this in terms of the bridge going over something, okay? Now, this is a different way to understand it in Hebrews 2:10. It's going through something. It's Jesus blazes a trail and makes it easy, not easy. I mean, it makes it easy in the sense that my burden is light, my yoke is light. All you have to do is align yourself with me. That's easy, relatively speaking. The Christian walk, of course, is not always easy in and of itself. It's why we sing songs that say things like, "Return unto me, Lord, the joy of my salvation." It's why we are constantly trying to surround ourselves with the clout of the church witness so that we would stay motivated to things of righteousness. All of these things are necessary pieces. The thing is, Jesus doesn't say, here is an axe, go burn your own trail. Jesus says, the trail is there, walk with me through it. Fair enough? Any other questions, comments, concerns, anything on today's message that we did not cover? Dialogues, diatribes, additions, addendums, things that this sparked in you from other verses or studies that you've gone through. Caleb?
One thing about the other religions is they have to deceive. They can't, I don't know why this is particularly significant. Well, I do a little bit, but not, I don't know. But they have to deceive. They can't speak truth. They have to deceive people into thinking that they can cross that. They have to offer false hope. I think that's important. I'm not entirely sure how, though.
Well, the other thing that can be said about that is, and I'm not even saying, and I don't think, Caleb, you're saying this either, that they think they're offering false hope, but their worldview is ruined in this sense. If you look at something like Hinduism, Hinduism doesn't even wrestle with the problem of sin. What Hinduism says is you're reborn several times, and at this stage, you might just be someone who is maritally unfaithful, or you might be someone who is, financially irresponsible, or you might be someone who has outbursts of wrath and anger. In your next life, in your next reincarnation, perhaps you make another step and another step and another step to essentially arrive at nirvana, perfection, okay? It's just about these cycles of life, death, and rebirth, but there's no issue with the problem of sin, the equation of sin. Other religions would say that there's a myriad of answers to this problem of sin, and Jesus is a very viable answer to that, but he's one of many, all rivers flow to the ocean kind of garbage theology. To which I simply say, I offer 1,000 rebukes, but the easiest one is, then why was Jesus so adamant in his own words that these other ways are false and that he is the singular only way? Right there, Jesus is disqualifying himself as a good teacher if he's lying. But if he's telling the truth, the problem lies in any other line of thought. There is no hope except by the Son. Okay? Any other thoughts or reflections on any of this today? Okay, I don't see any, so we'll wrap up. We're going to close with hymn 486. Is that right, Jenny? 486 in your red hymnal, so please stand, and we'll get to it. Thank you. to thank everyone for coming out and being part of our services today. We do not have women's group on Monday night. My community group is off this week. You guys are off as well? Okay, so nothing, you're just shaking your no. There should not be anything. Okay, so we don't have a whole lot going on throughout the week besides our regular programming. We'll hope to see you guys again next week. Again, just keep Mapleton and the McKean family in your thoughts and prayers this week. If I get any further updates on that situation, I'll let you guys know. Is there anything that needs to be said before we would go separate ways this morning? Anything? Brian, would you close us in prayer? Thank you, sir.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this time to get together, to worship and praise you, and to focus on your word for a time.